Would you bow your head with me this morning as we seek God's help? Father, we thank you for your blessings to us of this Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege that we have, the opportunity, the desires to come together in the midst of the stormy chaos of the weekend. You've restored so many of us with our electricity in our homes. There's still some that are without. I pray that you would enfold them and bless them in a special way in this absence of the comfort that we so often take for granted because we are accustomed to it. Those that are working, I pray for your divine shield of protection for them, strength. And now as we open up your word, we've just listened to a wonderful song that speaks to the core message of the scriptures, the core message of heaven. And I pray that you would help us to apply it personally, individually. Seek after you. Give that anointing that is needed as we open up your word today. The hearers as well as the speaker need your divine touch and help. It's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Holiness is the foundation of the kingdom. Holiness is the foundation of the kingdom. It's not just a subject that is related to New Testament, following the life, the living of Christ on earth, but it's the foundation of the kingdom. It was heralded before Christ ever appeared. It wasn't just a topic as we find in the Old Testament. We do find it as a topic in the Old Testament. It is there, but before Christ ever was seen on earth, the father of John the Baptist heralded it, and he proclaimed it out that this was the message of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. If you have your Bible open there to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse number 74, we'll read that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, one thing we need to take notice of as we begin this particular aspect of holiness as the foundation of the kingdom, we need to notice that Zacharias here is giving us a timetable for holy living, a timetable that is represented in the heart and the life of every single individual, all the days of our life. All the days of our life. Now, I believe that I mentioned just in passing last week for just a moment that when John the Baptist appeared on the scene out in the wilderness, it was a startling appearance to the religious people, the religious viewers. His message was direct and his message was challenging to the religious people. Now, it drew a lot of others. It drew attention from people. They were coming around. They were interested in this strange individual. And startling as it was to the religious people, it was also startling to the common man, the common individual. Remember that they didn't hear anything for 400 years from God. There was a lot of silence that had gone on. The religious sect had also increased so many things. And then Roman rule had come in and they were in troubling times. And then all of a sudden John the Baptist appears. John the Baptist didn't look like me. He didn't look like you. He probably doesn't even look or didn't even look like what you and I can imagine him to look like. I think he's probably out there so far that we have a hard time imagining him. I believe that he was out there far enough that the people in that day also recognized that here was an individual that was different in many ways. And not only was he different in his appearance in many ways, but he was definitely different in his direct and his challenging message to them. And that message was very simple: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. There is something that is about to take place that is going to change the direction of all of our lives. The directive that is going to come directly out of heaven. And he goes on to tell us what that was. Now, John wasn't just talking about some strange thing that was a new phenomenon, but he was really giving a basis or a foundation of repentance through faith. Look at Matthew chapter 3, if you have your Bible open there. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11, John is explaining how different things are about to be. He said, I indeed baptize you with water. He did that, didn't he? A lot of baptism. And when somebody would come to him that was a little bit, or maybe we could say rebellious, or was trying to feel their way into some of these baptismal services, John was straightforward. Show me the fruit of your repentance. He wasn't just taking anybody and everybody. Is what we find in our culture today. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody finally at the end of their life have somehow made it in. But John wasn't taken in by that. He said, show me the proof of your repentance. He said, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and with fire. Do we need an explanation of fire this morning? I think we all know about fire, don't we? Well, let's go on just a little bit further here in verse number 12, whose fan is in his hand, but keep in mind, with fire, baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We probably don't understand that whose fan is in his hand. I haven't seen any fans going on yet this morning. Imagine it might get to that point before we're done here that there'll be some fans going on. You know, those little fans that used to be very common at open-air camp meetings. You know, everybody had to have a fan there. Even if you didn't need it, you had to have one. Now, there's a paper flying now, you know, just it's a matter of suggestion. Bring them out. This isn't what he's talking about, the fan who's in his hand, but this was a winnowing fan. This was something larger than the little hand fans that you have there in your book rack for use when the temperature in the sanctuary gets a little less comfortable for you and you want to bring it out and work up a little bit of sweat by using the motion of your hand, but you know the fan is supposed to counteract that extra activity. The fan that he's talking about is a winnowing fan. He's talking about chaff. He's talking about wheat. And here was this great big fan on the threshing floor, on the winnowing floor, that fan would blow away all that was not supposed to be in the grain, all of the chaff. And so we see in that picture that you and I probably don't really grasp because we didn't participate in that kind of a harvesting, but there was the necessity to hand blow away the chaff. And he's talking about that within the aspects of the divine, where God has the hand, the fan in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly, completely purge his floor and gather his wheat. He's going to gather the good that remains and bring it into his garner. And then he'll take that chaff and he'll burn it with unquenchable fire. Now, the truth here, I'm told by Donald Metz, is that when Christ comes to establish his kingdom in the hearts of man, in the hearts of people, his main objective is the baptism, the purging of his followers. The main objective is the purging of his followers. Now we understand, as we've already read, and I told you to keep in mind that word fire. Fire is the instrument that is used for purging. Well, we could spend a lot of time right here, and I'll try not to. I'll try to hurry on. But fire is the instrument used for purging. Fire, you see, will penetrate every part. When we allow the fire of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to penetrate, it penetrates every part. We have no fireproof safe rooms. Fire will penetrate every part and assimilate the whole. It'll transform the whole to the image of the God of glory. Adam Clark shares that with us. Transform. There's that word again. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. There we have it. Fire will transform the whole to the image of the God of glory. Another writer said that fire will purify that which can stand it, but will burn away all that is unworthy. Let me give a little side note, and I told you I'm going to try not to get carried away, but let me give you a quick side note here. Right here, as we're talking about fire and penetrating and purging and removing everything that is unworthy, everything that comes into our lives, mark it down. Everything that comes into our lives has potential for His glory to fulfill His purpose and our purifying. Everything that comes into our lives. So often we cry about the pain. And I know it hurts. I know that your pain sometimes it seems to be unbearable. Humanly speaking, it is unbearable. Everything that comes into our lives has potential for His glory, for His purpose, and for our purifying. You see, holiness is the distinguishing factor or the distinguishing feature of our citizenship in this kingdom of God. Holiness is the distinguishing feature for citizenship in His kingdom. Someone may say, well, what does it require? I'm glad you asked. The first thing that it requires is repentance. Repentance. That's the first thing that is required is repentance. Mark chapter 1 verse 15 records for us, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Luke chapter 13. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He says that in verse 3 as well as in verse 5. Except ye repent. You see, that's the initial side. That's the initial step. That's the initial thing that must take place in order to receive and to have this foundational experience of holiness within our lives. Repentance. This repentance is identified with faith. And it's identified with the new birth. As Jesus talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see Would you allow me to change the word see to experience? I don't think that I'm out of order. Except a man be born again, he cannot experience the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God active in his own life unless there's repentance and a born again experience. Someone said that following repentance, faith, and regeneration, there comes the experience of holiness through sanctification, which is the supreme quality of the citizen, the supreme quality of the citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, in Wesleyan theology, there's three biblical terms that are used synonymously because they all three of them point to the same state of grace. Three theological terms: holiness, perfect love, and perfection. We get lost in some of these sometimes. We struggle with these sometimes. We have a little bit of a trouble to define and to separate them. Donald Metz said that holiness is the presence of all spiritual graces unhindered by the presence of personal volitional sin and unhampered by inner carnality. Holiness. Perfect love is expressive of the spirit and temper, or the moral atmosphere in which the entirely sanctified Christian lives. Now, let's simplify that by going back to the words of Christ. What does that mean? Perfect love is expressive of the spirit and temper. Let's look at the words of Christ. Listen, Jesus said that we are to what? Love God and love our neighbor. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We all can understand that. We all can understand that. Maybe you get tired of me referring to Warren's Wednesday night just a couple of weeks ago, but he read that article and it brought it out so well, so clearly, the necessity of how we respond to our neighbors. And that's what Jesus is telling. Love God and love our neighbors. Can I expound on that? Just briefly. I'll try to be brief. Love God and you know what the next one is, right? Love those that hurt you. Wait a minute. Love those that hurt me. That's not what Jesus... Yes, it is. Because he goes on to explain that those that hurt us are still our neighbors. Jesus said, love God and love our enemies. And I can just hear it right now, the devil jumping up on Eve's shoulder and say, did God really say, love your enemies? Look it up. Don't allow the devil to twist it and water it down and change the meaning of what he said. He said, love God and love your neighbor. And he said, love your enemies. Love those that have done bad to you, and those that have wronged you, and those that have inflicted pain to you. Well, that's incredible to be able to stop and think about it that way. Perfect love. And, you know, the reality of it is, if you're struggling with loving somebody, the reality of it is that God can change your heart to love that person if you yield it to him. He can change our heart to love somebody. Now, perfection, signifies that spiritual completeness or that wholeness into which the soul enters when the last inward foe has been conquered. The last inward foe has been conquered. The last distracting force is harmonized with the mighty love of Christ. And every crevice of the nature filled with love and every energy employed in the delightful service of our adorable Savior. Now, that was a quote from a man from yesteryear. I kind of think his name is Thomas Cook. I'm not real sure. It might be Edward Cook's great uncle or great great grandfather. There could be relation there because he's from England. Is Thomas related to you? Wow. Listen, let me say it again. I know that time's moving on. Let me take the... Perfection signifies that spiritual completeness or wholeness into which the soul enters when the last inward foe is conquered and the last distracting force harmonized with the mighty love of Christ and every crevice. Every crevice. Wow. Of the nature filled with love and every energy employed in the delightful service of our adorable Savior. Inward foe conquered. What does that mean? Inward foe conquered. Inward foe. The inward foe. The inward foe. Pride, ownership, my way, my time, my ideas, my body, my clothes, my whatever it is that comes to your mind. That inward thing, that inward foe that is conquered, that is based in, rooted in me, mine. Pride, ownership. Keith, would you join me on the platform this morning? Would your mom allow you to do that? Matthew chapter 1, Jesus has a conversation with a young man. Probably a little bit older than this fella. But he had a conversation with a young man who was inquiring about obtaining eternal life. And in that conversation, Jesus stated the fundamental principle of complete surrender as a basic requirement of eternal life. Verse number 21 of Matthew 19. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Ooh, boy, he just zeroes right in on the root of probably all of us. Me, mine. What is perfection? If you're going to be perfect. So we have a young man right here. He's shorter than me. He's got more hair than me. Mom, can I say that he's more handsome than me? Is that okay? Look at the differences between us. If we were to arm wrestle, he could probably beat me. But he's perfect in his state. He's not mature yet, but he's perfect in his state. I would like to say that I'm perfect in my state, but, you know, decline of humanity, the decline of health, all that. But I'm trying to get you to see the difference between perfection and maturity. He's not mature yet, but he's perfect in his state. Thank you. Did you catch that? We're talking about, I'm talking here about perfection as completeness. Greek English lexicon of the New Testament suggests the meaning that brought to its end or finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Wanting to render the thing full. You see, Keith stands there just exactly the way God wants him to be at his particular point in life. We can't. God does not expect him to think like me or to breathe like me or to live like me in the sense of maturity, but he is where God has him. And that's where we find this perfection as completeness, that God is growing us. God is developing us. Perfection as fitness is also found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished with unto all good works. He's talking about being fit and shape or conditioning. Christian perfection removes everything out of the heart that is impedimental to our full efficiency in the work of the Lord. Dr. Godbey, in his big words, tells us that way. Removes everything out of the heart impedimental to our full efficiency in the work of the Lord. But we come down and it's based and it's surrounded and it's encompassed with this perfect and perfection as love, perfect in love. Not perfect in maturity, but perfect in love. John Wesley brings that out in his Christian Perfection. And he said that it means simply that we are that the love of God and our neighbor, which implies deliverance from sin, the loving of God and all the with all of the heart and with all of the mind and with all of the soul, with all of the strength. Is there anything else that he could add there? Doesn't that encompass the entirety of us individually, personally, humanly? That's the encompassing of it all. Heart, mind, soul, strength. Loving God with everything that this implies, that no wrong temper, nothing contrary to love remains in the soul, and that all the thoughts, words, and actions are governed by pure love. Governed by pure love. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Let me conclude this morning with a quote from again Donald Metz. Full citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is established on the basis of holiness. The Bible stresses a vital religion which climaxes in holiness. It logically follows that the Lord Jesus Christ knows nothing of a holiness that does not manifest itself in inner and outward obedience to God and service to man. Holiness. You see, holiness is the foundation. It is literally the foundation of the kingdom of God. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so does my soul long after thee, O God. The psalmist understood it. Jesus proclaims it. God's word tells us that we are to seek, that we are to be full, that we are to be cleansed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me this morning? Could we say it with the one that penned those words that we heard today? Lord, prepare me, make me a sanctuary. A sanctuary for you to live in and through. Prepare me, make me a sanctuary for you. Praise God. Thank you for your attention this morning. Trust that God will be with us through this day. Turn again tonight for evening services. See what God has for us tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Jaron, would you dismiss us in prayer?